25th of Kislev, which for this year means that it's Monday, the 23rd. That means like the day right after the conference, it starts on that Monday. That means Sunday night, we light the first candle of Hanukkah, Monday being the first day, and then it goes 8 days from there. So we remember that next Sunday, not tomorrow, but next Sunday, we light our first candle, and we place that candle in a window or by the door so that the light shines forth. So being that this is the last message that I'll give before Hanukkah, I'm sure Rabbi Stewart might tie it into his message too, but I wanted an opportunity to give a Hanukkah message. It's my first Hanukkah message. Why shouldn't I, right? Yeah, yeah. So let's go into Hanukkah. And let's start with a little history of Hanukkah. For those, we all know a little bit about Hanukkah, so let's dive into it a little bit deeper. So in 198, before the Common Era, right, B.C., before the Common Era, when Antiochus III defeated the Egyptians and incorporated Judea into his empire. Now, the normal way of doing things in the Hellenistic empire was they took over a place, and right away they started incorporating so that everyone was the same. All the Greek customs, all the Greek gods, all the Greek things, he wanted everything. Everyone was to be the same. So wherever they went, that's where it was all the same. But at first, he made an exception for the Jewish people so that they can maintain their culture. That did not last for a whole long time. Then he kind of said, okay, this isn't working for me. And he wanted the Jews to become Hellenized as well. Well, it was really at the time that his son, Antiochus IV, took over the throne in 176, that this really became problematic, because at that point, the son really wanted to push all the Jewish culture out. Everyone's going to be Hellenized now. Everyone's going to be Greek. Everyone's going to think the same way. And this met with resistance from the Jewish people there. But he turned and he made laws that outlawed Torah study. He went so far as to rename the temple and rededicate the temple to Zeus. He went so far as to sacrifice pigs on the altar. And you know, that's like a, you know, major no-no, right? In Judaism, swine blood. Just swine blood. So you know that's just a real no-no. Now, they tried to force the priest at the time, Mattathias, to make a pagan sacrifice on the altar. And that was it. The Jews rose up. The Jews rose up. And they killed the official who tried to force it into place at the time. This was the start of the rebellion, because you knew Antiochus was not going to stand for this. You knew he was going, you know, just like any other dictator, you hit him a little, he's going to come back and hit really hard. And that's what he did. So the family of Mattathias, you know, my tongue, too many syllables, Mattathias, they rose up against them. They became known as the Maccabees. Maccabees, why Maccabees? Because in Hebrew, that translates to hammer. The word is hammer. And it's because it was said they struck hammer blows against the enemy. So the Jews rose up. Mattathias was an older priest at the time that he started the revolt. He dies of old age, and his son Judah takes over the revolt. Judah Maccabee, right? We all know that name. Well, in 164, he takes over. He recaptures Jerusalem, and the Maccabees come in and purify the temple. The revolt led to the rededication of the temple and the independence of Israel for the first time in over 400 years. It was the first time they had direct power, authority over their own country in over 400 years. So Judah and his followers rededicate the temple on the 25th day of Kislev, which is exactly 3 years from the time that it was defiled. He declared that it's to be observed every year. The victory is to be observed every year, which gave birth to the holiday Hanukkah. Now, it's said that since they could not celebrate Sukkot for the 8 days that Sukkot would normally be observed over, that he took Hanukkah, and this observation of the victory over the army of Antiochus, that it would be for 8 days. And that's where they got the 8 days from originally. Of course, according to legend, when the Maccabees entered the temple and cleansed it and wanted to rededicate it, there was only enough oil for the candle to burn for 1 day. Now, this would have been the Ner Tamid, that would have been the menorah, and it was to be constantly lit before the Lord. Now, for us, this Ner Tamid is the eternal flame. So this is our eternal flame here. This stays on 24/7, regardless of whether we're here or not, regardless of whether the building's open, closed, locked, whatever. We keep that going in remembrance of the menorah within the sanctuary. And that constant burning is a symbol of God's constant love for us. His unwavering presence, it also represents our steadfast faith in Messiah. So we look at it, and it's more than just a light lighting up my bald spot. It's a light to remind us who he is, as well as who we are in him. So in the temple, they found only one jar of oil that wasn't defiled. So one jar equals 1 day of burning. So they only had enough oil to burn for 1 day. Now you'll hear different stories. One story is it took 8 days to produce more oil. The other story is it took 8 days to send a messenger out to get the more oil from where they could find it that would have been good enough, pure enough, and not defiled, so that they could burn it within the synagogue, within the temple. Either way, it's 8 days, the same 8 days of Hanukkah. Over the next couple of decades, Hanukkah is changed by the rabbis so that the importance of the military victory is kind of brought down, and the importance of the oil is brought up. Because that's what most people think of in Hanukkah these days, right? Hanukkah, it's the time that the oil lasted 8 days instead of the one, so they had enough time to get more oil for the menorah to burn constantly before the Lord as it was supposed to. Originally, it truly was to commemorate the victory over an overwhelming army. This was an army that controlled a rather large area of the land in the world. This was an army that controlled southern Turkey, all of the Middle East, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. This was not a small army. And it wasn't just one battle that they fought. You know, remember, he really, you know, after defeating this one army who was there already, Antiochus IV sent another bigger army to put down the rebellion. But they rose up, and by Adonai's power, they defeated an overwhelming army. So this is Hanukkah as well. It's not just the spirit that the oil represents. It's the power of Adonai as well, that he defeats our enemies in front of us. So those are two things to think about in Hanukkah. It's not just a nice little kid story about oil. It's the Lord rising up to gain victory, even in overwhelming odds. Now, a lot of people look at Hanukkah and they say, well, it's the Jews doing Christmas. That's just not the case. First of all, listen to history. It occurred well before Messiah's birth. So it's not that we're copying, not by a long shot. Now, a lot of Messianic Jewish people come out of the church world. And, you know, I have no problem with you doing Christmas, but let's keep the main thing the main thing. Right? We don't do Christmas as Messianic Jews, but I have no problem recognizing birth of Messiah, of commemorating the birth of Messiah. Now, there's disagreement on the date of his birth. Most people in the know will say that it was about the time of Sukkot, that the manger scene is actually a sukkah. So I would say we'll recognize that the Messiah's birth, miraculous birth, occurred. And I have no problem recognizing it. May not be now, but that's okay. We can still, you know, he's Messiah. He was Yeshua, born of woman, to bring salvation to the world. I'm not going to totally ignore that. I think it's worth recognizing. I may not do reindeer. I may not do, you know, the snowman thing. I'm certainly not going to do Santa Claus. But I'll recognize Messiah. Absolutely. Who's not going to recognize Messiah? Hanukkah has more meaning, in my opinion, than just Messiah's birth, though. I can tie that in, though, but it means more than that, and I'm going to tie in a little bit in a moment. But let's know that when we look through Scripture, Yeshua recognized Hanukkah. Yeshua recognized Hanukkah. John 10. It says that Yeshua was teaching during Hanukkah. So let's take a quick look at John 10:22. Then came Hanukkah. It was winter in Jerusalem. Yeshua was walking in the temple around Solomon's colonnade. Here in the Tree of Life, it says it was Hanukkah. And many of Scripture, it says it was the Feast of Dedication, because that's what the Hanukkah means, right? Dedication, because the Maccabees were able to rededicate the temple. So Messiah certainly did recognize Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is also known as the Festival of Lights. We kindle the lights of the menorah. And Yeshua to us is the light of the world. He is the reason for that light. So if you remember last week, I spoke of Yeshua as the Word. And we're going to connect that as well, because when we look into Psalm 119, we can see that this scripture has used the scripture as a connector from Yeshua being the Word to the light. So let's take a look at 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So right here in 119, it says, His Word is the lamp or the light. Yeshua is the Word. Therefore, Yeshua is the lamp. Yeshua is the Word. Therefore, He's the light. He's the reason I'm able to walk the path that I'm called to walk, because He lights my path. He's the reason for the light. We also see in Isaiah when he talks about the prophesying Messiah to Israel. So let's go to Isaiah 42. I've got a bunch, 1 through 5 here. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my ruach on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he establishes justice on earth. The islands will wait for his Torah. Thus says God Adonai, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and ruach to those who walk in it." It's clearly talking about his servant. It's clearly talking about his Messiah. It speaks of him being crushed after he brings a light to the world. So it was his words that he spoke, his direction that he spoke, that is the light to the world. So he's described already who Messiah is, that suffering servant. It said he would be crushed. Our Jewish people don't want to hear that that's the Messiah that we have. Our Jewish people believe that the Messiah they're waiting for is that king, that victor, the one on that stallion who's coming in, who's going to free everybody. Well, he did free everybody, but not the way they thought it was going to be. He freed them spiritually. He establishes justice through his spirit. So that's what we're told about the Messiah. Let's see a little bit more of what we're told. In verses 6 and 7, "I, Adonai, called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, by opening blind eyes, bringing prisoners out of the dungeon, and those sitting in darkness out of the prison house." This suffering servant being prophesied about here is the light to the nations. This Jewish servant is to be the one to bring sight to blinded eyes, and to release those who are held captive from their bondage of sin. He's talking directly to and about who his servant is. He's talking to his servant and telling him what he's going to do. Bring light to the nations. Open blinded eyes. Release prisoners. Set people free. Now let's go a couple of chapters later, Isaiah 49:6. So he says, Adonai says, "Is it too trifling a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel? So I will give you as a light for the nations, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah tells us that Adonai will give to the nations a Jewish Messiah so that they can bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And who is scattered to the ends of the earth? His Jewish nation was scattered to the ends of the earth. In Isaiah, if you read these together, it says, I'm going to bring you, my suffering servant, my Jewish suffering servant, to the nations for salvation. And then you're going to bring, you nations, you're going to bring salvation through the suffering servant to my people, Israel. There are two problems with the world today. First off, those nations who got the Messiah and were told to go to his Jewish nations afterwards, they're kind of being a little tight-fisted about it. They don't want to go. They think the Jewish people are chosen people. Why do they need to be told about Messiah? Isaiah 49 says they're to go and be witnesses to Israel. Our Jewish people don't want the Messiah that the scriptures speak about because they think they're waiting for a different Messiah. Rashi says, don't accept the God of other people or others' God. The mistake they're making is that this is not a Messiah of others' people. This is the Messiah of God's people, of the nations, as well as of Israel. This was God's plan all along. How many times can we go back into the old covenant and say, I will make you a light to the nations? So was it only the nations who were supposed to see the light of Messiah? No! It was the nations who then bring the light to Israel. Scripture says to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, but there's still a plan there. Yes, he did come to the Jews first, right? Who were all the disciples? Jewish men! 12 of them. And who did they speak to first? The synagogues, the temple, that brought it to the Jew first. And what were they supposed to do with it? Bring it to the nations. And what were the nations supposed to do with it? Bring it to Israel. It's a loop. It's a circle. It's the plan of God. It was not meant to be held by, you know, inside your own little heart. I got it, and that's it. It was meant to shine out. It was meant to be spoken out. It was meant to be spoken out by Israel to the nations. So what are the nations? You know, here's one of the things that I get from some of my family. Aren't you Christian now? You believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Aren't you Christian now? Well, let me ask you something, brother. Once the nations start accepting Messiah that you're preaching, that I'm speaking, what do you do with them? You just leave them wandering on their own? No. You bring them into the temple. You bring them into synagogue. You teach them the Jewish ways. And then they go and teach others, other of the nations and others of Israel. That's the plan. The plan wasn't to keep your doors closed and keep the word in. The plan is to open the doors, open your hearts, and let it out. That's what Karen Orr is all about. a Jewish God with a Jewish Messiah for the nations and Israel. These are not my ideas. These are not my plans. These are the plans of God. Let's go over to Acts 26. Rav Shaul is standing before the Sanhedrin and he's defending himself. Acts 26, 23 says that the Messiah was to suffer and that being first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and the nations. Who was the our people? Israel. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was speaking to Israel, to our people first. Who are the nations? Everybody else. With the emphasis on everybody. Everybody. Yeah, but they hate Israel. Everybody. Yeah, but they don't have an open heart. Everybody. It's God's heart that all would be saved. Everybody. And what is it that we should expect from the light of the world? One of the answers is found in Psalm 27. 27:1 says, Adonai is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Adonai is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? We find salvation and strength. Even when things are scary, we have no dread. He is our stronghold, that place that we can go to, not to hide in fear, but to be recharged, to be energized, to be prepared to go out to battle, to be prepared to go out and speak His word. That's the plan. Yeshua is our light. We're reminded that at this time of Hanukkah. Picture the menorah. I should have had a menorah out here already. So I'm sorry. Picture the menorah, right? Four branches over here, four branches over here, one up the middle. Now, I say menorah because it's kind of interchangeable. Some will say menorah, some Hanukkah, right? A menorah, in all fairness, a menorah is that seven-branched candelabra, and a Hanukkah is the nine-branched candelabra. So you have four on one side, four on the other most of the time, and up in the center, you have the one that stands above. That one candle that stands above all else. That Shamash candle. It's set apart. It's the one that's lit first and then used to light all the others. It reminds us on this Hanukkah that there's one who stands apart and above, and whose light is the light for all the rest of us, all the world, Jew and Gentile. It stands apart. And what's another word for standing apart? Being holy. He is holy. He created us and lives among us and within us by His Ruach HaKodesh. His light is our light. His salvation is our salvation. His strength is our strength. By accepting and then staying in His light, we have all that we need to live victoriously in this world. Regardless what the world throws at us, we can be victorious in the light of Messiah Yeshua. You know, just as I spoke about in our Torah portion, sometimes we will be injured. Sometimes we will be bruised. Sometimes our hip socket will be popped out. But it doesn't mean that we won't be victorious. That bruising is not eternal. The salvation is eternal. That salvation and that eternal victory is the everlasting life before the throne of the King of Kings. So if you're not walking with Messiah Yeshua yet, then I urge you, look into Scripture. Look into the Hanukkah story. And see if you can see Messiah as we're talking about him. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For once we were in darkness, but now in union with the Lord, you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." That's our call, to walk in the light. Because we all were once in darkness. So if you're watching on the live stream and you're saying, you know, this is not what I believe, look around. Maybe you're in darkness. But you don't have to be. He's your light. I've been walking this way for too long. Too long. That's okay. Rav Shaul says, "For once you were in darkness, now in union, you are light." It's talking to people who were walking outside of Messiah, but have accepted Messiah again and are now walking in the light. And each and every one of us, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we believe, regardless of what we've done, regardless of whether we started here, moved close to Messiah, walked away for a moment, we can walk back. He is always turned towards us and will never turn away. That is our Shamash candle, the center one, the one that stands above all the others. So whether your menorah has that Shamash candle off to the side, down the center, raised way above, just a little bit off, a little bit higher, as it should be, somewhat higher. It doesn't matter. He is our Shamash. He is our servant candle. He is the one who was lit first and the one who will light the world. He is the one who is able to light all our hearts of light. He's the one. Look into your scripture, Jewish people, my Jewish people, God's Jewish people, and see his story for yourself. Look in Isaiah, and what does it say about who the Messiah was sent to and for? The nations and his people. So it says, the same Messiah for the nations will be for his people. The same Messiah for his people will be for the nations. Let's stop trying to separate them. He's one. The Shema says he's one. Who am I to argue with the Shema? He is but one. And his one is his love for you. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your Shemesh candle, the one that burns above and brighter than all the others, the one that will bring light to the world by lighting each and each is one of us. Father, I just ask that your word goes forth today into hearts that maybe have not known you before or have walked away from you, and that you will do a new thing by bringing the Messiah, the only Messiah, the only one you ever planned for, the only one you ever brought to the world so far, the only one who will ever be brought to the world. Because your word tells us the next time he comes, he's not coming as a savior, but as a judge. So I just asked that before he comes as a judge, everyone would open their heart to you as your Savior, as their Savior. I thank you for your word, that it shows a clear path of who your Messiah is. I just ask that the word, that word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, will cut through today all the noise of the world, all the words of the rabbis even, to allow people to see for themselves your plan for a Jewish Messiah to his Jewish people. I thank you for your love and for your word, which is the love of the world. Amen. Amen.